Thank you very much. Boy, they make it hard to follow, don't they? Anyway, appreciate that very much. And, you know, you're always welcome to come up and sing to us as well. So, you know, it can't hurt to ask, right? Before I get started today, one thing I wanted to let all of you know, anyway, is that, you know, for a long time we've been known as the Saginaw Congregation. And officially now we are the Freeland, Michigan Congregation. So the website, as of yesterday, has been changed to reflect that. So if you ever went out to the ucg.org Saginaw, Michigan site, it's no longer there. So it is now under Freeland, and if you do a search under the congregations, you can find it under Freeland. So just so you know, I know some people occasionally come up and visit, and the directions can be found there, and we try to keep that updated as far as any differences in times or whatever may affect that. So if you're looking for us, that's where we're found. So now the Freeland, Michigan congregation. Well, it is a privilege to be down here with you once again. I'm trying to remember, it was about a month ago, but sometimes time seems to go by faster than others, and I was trying to remember when it was, but it's good to be here. I guess it was a little bit more because last week is normally my week to come down, but with the winter family weekend and the extra Sabbath in the month, this worked out better for everybody, so it is good to be here. To start this afternoon, I have a question for you. What is your God like? If someone were to ask you, how would you describe your God? What are some of the attributes of your God? Now, some might answer by saying, my God is love. We can read that in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 1 John 4, verse 16 reads, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Others might go with Revelation 19, verse 6, which says that God is omnipotent. Revelation 19, 6 reads, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The word that is translated here as omnipotent is found 10 times in the King James Version. In every other case, it is translated as almighty. In other words, all-powerful. Some may throw in creator. My God is the creator of all things. So maybe you would answer by saying, my God is an all-powerful, loving God who created all things. I'm sure there's probably more that we could add to this, but all in all, not a bad summary of God. So let's consider that this is how you view your God: all-powerful, loving, creator God. How personal is he and your view of him? Let me put it another way. Is there anything that could ever make you change your mind? Today I want to talk about an attribute of God that we don't often think about, but it includes all that we have talked about so far, and more. I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. And while the Bible has a lot to say about the sovereignty of God, neither the word sovereign nor the word sovereignty are found in the King James Bible. You do find it in some of the more modern translations where they add it to better describe God, but you don't find it in the King James Version. So before we jump into the Bible to see what it has to say on the subject, let's spend a bit of time to understand what the words sovereignty and sovereign mean. We'll begin with sovereignty. According to Wikipedia, sovereignty is understood in jurisprudence as the full right and power of a governing body to govern itself without any interference from outside sources or bodies. In political theory, it goes on to say, sovereignty is a substantive term designating supreme authority over some polity. It is a basic principle underlying the dominant Westphalian model of state foundation. Is that nice and clear? It does say quite a bit here. But let's take a look at what sovereignty is defined as on dictionary.com. It is a noun. I'm going to read five different definitions that it gives. The quality or state of being sovereign, or of having supreme power or authority. That's pretty clear. Next it says, the status, dominion, power, or authority of a sovereign, royal rank or position, royalty. Then list this, supreme and independent power or authority in government as possessed or claimed by a state or community, or the rightful status, independence, or prerogative. And the last they list is a sovereign or independent state, community, or political unit. I think you can readily see how this can apply to God. And now for sovereign. Sovereign can be used as either a noun or an adjective. Here is how the Oxford Dictionaries define sovereign. As a noun, it gives two definitions. First is a supreme ruler, especially a monarch. And second, a former British gold coin worth £1 sterling. But I don't think that really applies to us today. As an adjective, their definition is possessing supreme or ultimate power. Again, I think you can see how this applies to God. God is sovereign. Before we move on, I want to read you some of the adjective definitions of sovereign from dictionary.com as well. Belonging to or characteristic of a sovereign or sovereign authority, royal. Having supreme rank, power, or authority. Supreme, preeminent, indisputable, a sovereign right. Greatest in degree, utmost, extreme. And finally, being above all others in character, importance, excellence, etc. Again, I think you can clearly see that God is sovereign. And that being the case, I think we do need to understand what that really means in terms of God from His Word. So let's begin by turning to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. I read this earlier, but I'd like to go back there and look at it a bit more closely this time. Revelation 19:6. John writes, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." As I mentioned earlier, omnipotent means all-powerful. That sounds a lot like the definitions we just read of sovereign, doesn't it? The word translated here as omnipotent is pantokrator. Having a hard time getting that one out this afternoon. It actually, according to Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, is a combination of two other words, one that means all, and the other that is dominion, might, power, or strength. The all-ruling, it says, that is, God as absolute and universal sovereign, almighty or omnipotent. I mentioned earlier that this word is used several times in the New Testament. Most all of those are in the book of Revelation. In fact, while we're here, let's turn back a few pages to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read verse 8 as well. Here we read of the vision John saw from within God's throne room. And he writes, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What I want you to notice here is how this word is used in conjunction with the other words. Lord God Almighty. Lord is Kurios. Supreme in authority. God, Lord, Master, or Sir. God is Theos, a deity. Can refer to other gods, gods of men, or the God, as it does here. And then Almighty, as we've already looked at. Pantokrator, sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. The supreme sovereign God is what they are saying. There is none greater. Lord God Almighty, that is our God. So with that in mind, let's look at a few more verses that talk about God's sovereignty. I'd like to begin by going back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 17, verse 1. I wanted to read this verse because it also uses the word Almighty in the King James Version in describing God. It is the first time that this word is used. You will actually find Almighty used in the Old Testament about 50 times in describing God and His character. Here, Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." God here is El. It means strength, power, mighty one, or God. Almighty is Shaddai. Almighty, most powerful. El Shaddai, the most powerful God. Almighty God, There is none other like him. Next, we're going to look at a couple of verses in the Psalms, starting with Psalm 22, verse 28. I think we're pretty familiar with this psalm, at least some of the words of this psalm. Jesus Christ quoted the first verse while on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But verse 28, we may not remember that one so much. But maybe we should. Psalm 22, verse 28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." God is in charge of everything. He rules everything. Next, let's look at Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3 reads, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." It says the same thing in Psalm 135, verse 6, but I want to go there and read a few more verses as well. We'll start with verse 1. The psalmist begins here in Psalm 135 by saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord." And why does he ask us to do that? Verse 5. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods." And verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." God is everywhere. He rules everything. He does whatever he pleases. There is no one like God. I want to look at a couple of examples of where God shows that he is sovereign. To do that, I'd like to start by reading Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, where God tells us that he is like no other. There is no one like God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah is writing on behalf of God. God speaking here, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." See, God promises that whatever he says, that he will do it. I don't think that's anything new to any of us here. But let's look at the example that we're given. So let's read the next verse. Isaiah 46, verse 11. "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." What specifically is he referring to here? Well, let's turn back a page or two to chapter 44. And we'll read verse 28 there. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Again, God speaking, he says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd'? And he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" This prophecy then continues in the next chapter, so let's continue reading there, the first seven verses of Isaiah 45. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked path or crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." This prophecy that God gave through Isaiah was written 150 years or so before Cyrus was even born. Can there be any doubt that God is sovereign? Let's take a look at one more example, this time in Daniel chapter 4. I don't want to take a lot of time here. I think most of you are familiar with the story here. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest monarch of his time on earth. Here's a portion of what Easton's Bible Dictionary has to say about Nebuchadnezzar. "Modern research has shown that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest monarch that Babylon, or perhaps the East generally, ever produced. He must have possessed an enormous command of human labor, 9/10 of Babylon itself, and 19/20 of all the other ruins that in almost countless profusion cover the land, are composed of bricks stamped with his name. He appears to have built or restored almost every city and temple in the whole country. His inscriptions give an elaborate account of the immense works which he constructed in and about Babylon itself, abundantly illustrating the boast, 'Is not this great Babylon which I have built?'" That last part is a quote from Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. "And when Nebuchadnezzar said that, it set into motion what God had told him would happen in his dream, that he would live like a wild beast for 7 years. But what I want to read here is what Nebuchadnezzar learned and said after that time. We find that in verses 34 and 35 here of Daniel chapter 4. It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar was incredibly arrogant. He thought that what he had been able to accomplish, all of those great things that he had done, he did because of his might. God caused him to see things differently. I want to read just one more verse here. Back in verse 17, Daniel 4, verse 17. Explaining why God was doing what he was doing to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." Has anything changed since then? Please turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll read verse 1. Here Paul writes to the Romans. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Nothing's changed. God is still sovereign. Now, I don't think that anything I've said so far is new or surprising to any of you here. So why am I talking about it? Why do I feel that this is so important to understand? At the beginning, I said that your God is something like this: an all-powerful, loving Creator God. I then asked, is there anything that could ever make you change your mind? And I'm thinking there's nothing I've said so far that could possibly do that. I want to read to you a portion of one of the prayer requests that was sent out this week. Jackie Anderson is the newborn son of Andrew and Ashley Anderson and the great-grandchild of longtime member and deaconess Gloria Bailey. Jackie was born recently with multiple health problems involving his heart and other internal organs. Here is an excerpt of his condition from his mother. "The surgeons found his umbilical cord was herniated, so they clipped it and put it back in place. His appendix was actually trying to come out of it, so that was removed. They also repaired the herniated liver, which was attached to the lung. The liver was moved below the diaphragm. Also, the lung had been attached to the chest bone. this was corrected. As a result of all of this, there is currently bleeding internally, so it will take some time to heal. Also, the large and small intestines were prone to twisting. The surgeons were able to move them so as to prevent future twisting. Now that the organs have been moved to proper locations, it is time to recover. That was sent out this past Wednesday. On Thursday, we received this. Here's an update from his great aunt, Aaron Groom. Baby Jackie, my great nephew, needs a miracle. Please pray for his kidneys to regain function. And then last night, the sad news that Jackie had died. Can we still say that my God is an all-powerful, loving Creator God? There are many in the world that upon hearing a story like we just heard about little Jackie would then question the very existence of God. How can an all-powerful, loving God let such a thing happen? How do we answer that? I want to read a paragraph from an article that I ran across that deals with this subject. It is from the Forerunner magazine from September-October 1999. John Reitenbaugh in his personal writes this. He says, "Who regulates affairs on earth? Is it God, the devil, or man?" He says, if we are not careful, we will automatically designate God as supreme in the heavens, but concede that Satan rules the earth. He goes on to say, does not the Bible say that earth is the first estate of the demons, and Satan is God of this world? This is Satan's world, we say. How often have you said that? But is it really true? Does the world really belong to Satan? The scriptures that we've read so far tell us that God is supreme over all of his creation. It doesn't mean that Satan hasn't influenced us. He has, in fact, deceived the whole world. But the truth is that God holds each one of us responsible. Us for our sins, and Satan for his part in deceiving us and the rest of the world. Remember what God says in Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20? The soul who sins shall die. It's up to us, isn't it? We are responsible for us and our thoughts and our actions and how we view God. God tells us that he is sovereign, that he rules the heavens and the earth. So where does that leave us? Let's face it. There are a lot of us here who have been experiencing all sorts of trials. Do you ever question God because of them? Maybe you have some favorite scriptures that you read when you're going through trials. Maybe some of you even go to Psalm 22. We read a couple of verses from that earlier, but I want to go back there and read a few more. Because I think there are plenty of times that we can relate to what David writes in this psalm. Psalm 22, a psalm of David, beginning again in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. The implication seems to be, so why aren't you delivering me at this time? They cried to him, verse 5, and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Can we relate to those words? Don't you know what I'm going through, God? Don't you know what I need? Don't you hear me? Is that really what David is saying here? Is he questioning whether God even knows he's going through a trial? I don't think so. He may have been asking God for understanding, which is certainly understandable, but he wasn't questioning that God knew exactly what he was going through. Let's look at one more psalm, and I think you'll understand that better. Psalm 139, another psalm of David. How well does God know us? I think this psalm helps us understand that. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. Again, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. God knows what we're thinking. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, for the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. See, God knows every single little detail about us and our lives and everything that we deal with. My original intent when I started writing this message was to now transition into exploring how the sovereignty of God has practical application to our lives. But we really don't have the time this afternoon to do justice to that. However, here we are, as was mentioned in the sermonette, toward the end of the last day of our calendar year. New Year's resolutions abound, don't they, around us? People take this time to reflect on their lives and how they want to do things different or better. And in a lot of ways, it is a good time for us to think about our lives. Passover is just over 4 months away. And it'll be here before we know it. And we know that prior to taking the Passover, we are to examine ourselves. So between now and the next time that I speak here, I would encourage you to examine yourselves in regard to the sovereignty of God in your life. It is easy to accept the sovereignty of God on an intellectual level. We can all say, I know that God is sovereign, that there is no one like him, that he is in charge of everything, that he rules the heavens and the earth. But it's not always so easy in the practical application of our lives. That's what I want to explore a bit more next time I speak. So you have a month or so to think about it and look at your life and see how well you are doing in regards to God being sovereign in your life, in your everyday action, and to understanding exactly how detailed, how involved God is in every aspect of our lives and what goes on in this world. And we'll talk a little bit more about it next time.